Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, I lift him up to you now. Please bless him with your knowledge and wisdom to bring us greater understanding of how to live lives that truly glorify you. In Jesus' name,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Jocelyn and Gabrielle. Welcome, everyone. Today, as we've been looking at, we're talking about rebuilding our city. And I wonder what attracted you to live in Brighton as people are sharing those different things that they love about the city. Maybe it's, yeah, the downs, the sea. Maybe it's the quirky shops. Or maybe like me, you came as a student and you stayed. Perhaps you were born here. There are some wonderful things about our city. But as Becca was saying early in our service, there are also things here and in our nation that are broken. You know, before the pandemic hit us, you know, personal debt had already reached record levels. Poverty and food bank use were rising. Brighton had experienced one of the highest rates of rough sleeping in the country. Relationship breakdown and domestic abuse were both increasing. We had massive issues of loneliness and isolation and mental health problems. And not surprisingly, those have got worse during the pandemic. And for each one of those issues, there are real people suffering. You know, one of the women we're helping as a church at the moment has had to flee from another city to escape a situation. You know, one of the homeless we're helping has had the tragedy of a close family member committing suicide. Real people with real problems. How do you bring hope and transformation into situations like that, into a city like Brighton? How do broken things get rebuilt? And what's our part? You know, many people today are not sure whether the church is actually part of the problem rather than part of the solution. And to be honest, sometimes we're not sure either. You know, most of us are very aware of our own failures. We wonder what difference can we really make. I wonder if you ever feel like that in your workplace or your school or with your family, that, you know, the challenge just feels so big. It can be so tempting when we feel like that to just want to blend in with everyone else, you know, to just let our faith become a private internal thing. And that temptation was very real for the Christians that Peter was writing to. It was a church with apparently little or no influence. In fact, it was seen as part of the problem. The Roman historian Suetonius wrote that punishment was inflicted on the Christians, a class of men given to a new and mischievous superstition. People were suspicious of Christians. They were frequently disadvantaged in society and in business. Their views were seen as offensive and dangerous. And yet Peter urges them, if you look, verse 11, to a way of living that will stand out and shine so brightly that will actually cause people who are against God to glorify him in that final day. What is it that can cause you and I to shine that brightly, that it could actually bring change in society and in our workplaces with our friends and family? We're going to see that there are two aspects to this radical life that are absolutely vital if we're to fulfill our purpose and shine as God wants us to. And we must have both of these things. In fact, one of the big challenges for the church in recent days and for us as Christians is that very often we pursue one of these things and not the other. And that leaves us ineffective and powerless. Two things we need to be. The first is we need to be strange. And the second is we need to be beautiful. This morning, I want to talk about being strangely beautiful. Firstly, we're called to be strange. You know, Peter was writing to these Christians to remind them that they were foreigners and exiles in the world. You know, some translations use the word strangers because Peter is reminding them of the fact that they don't fit in. And this is tricky because one of the things that we want most in life is to fit. is to have somewhere we belong, which, by the way, is why Peter's just spent so much time emphasizing that they do have somewhere they belong. They are, verse 9, a people belonging to God. They need to know that, because that feeling of being a stranger and outsider is not a nice feeling. You may have had that feeling when you started a new school or a new job or moved to a new city, maybe when you moved here to Brighton. You know, when you don't know anyone, all you want to do is fit in as quickly as possible. And that was certainly the case for these Christians. Huge temptation for them to just adopt all the ways of the culture around them, because life would go so much easier for them if they did. And yet Peter writes to them with this kind of deep urgency. Look, he says, I urge you, verse 11, remember, you are strangers. This is so vital. Then, well, what does that mean in practice? Some of you will be watching this thinking that the last thing we need is more strange Christians. And we do need to be clear that Peter is very specific about the strangeness he's calling for. It's not that we dress or act weirdly or inappropriately. No, this strangeness comes from some things that we don't do. Verse 11, he says, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. The image that Peter's using here is that of a stranger to a foreign land who doesn't adopt all the customs of the place they visit. You know, each culture has things that are good in it, but also things that are harmful. You know, in many countries you visit around the world, you can enjoy the food, but you mustn't drink the water or you will get sick. Now, I wonder if you've had that experience. It is not nice. You know, Peter is saying, look, there are some things that you mustn't engage in or you will get sick. You will unleash a civil war within you against your soul. A friend was telling me just yesterday of exactly this experience when he lied at work to get some time off and then felt so guilty that he couldn't even enjoy the holiday that he thought he so desperately needed. And that's because as a Christian, you now have a new identity in Christ, and sin just doesn't fit anymore. Sin feels so rubbish because it's not who you are. We're supposed to be free from sin so that we can help others who are trapped by it. So what are these sinful desires of verse 11? Well, it's tricky because they're clearly desirable in some way. You know, one of the huge mistakes our society has made in recent years is not to make a distinction between healthy desire and unhealthy desire. We've been told just all desire is good. If you find a desire in you, you just follow it, fulfill it. But that's proving disastrous because we've created a society where so many people are pursuing self-fulfillment, regardless of the pain and cost both to ourselves and others around us. And that's led to all kinds of problems. We see it in materialism and this insatiable desire we have for more. You know, our cupboards and our waste sites fill up with the discarded things we never really needed. You know, our environment is creaking under the pressure of demand for cheap food as rainforests are cleared while obesity rockets. Meanwhile, global poverty persists as we seek to fulfill our desire for cheap clothes and goods, regardless of the cost to those who make them. Families break up as people just follow their sexual desire, regardless of the damage to children and wider society. And often we don't see those kind of end results until it's too late. So how do you know what desires will bring good? How do you know kind of in advance, ahead of time? Well, we have this amazing gift called the Word of God, the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Tim Keller writes, wisdom is knowing the right path to take in every situation. Wouldn't you love to know which way to go in every situation? Well, he says, nothing provides it like the Word of God. Neither scholarship and research nor sophistication and accomplishment can tell you as much about the human heart and human nature and the ways of the world? Are you spending time in the Word of God, applying it to your life? You know, one of the biggest battles today for the church is to keep trusting this word for our lives, trusting his way is best. You know, I think that the church in the UK is in great danger of losing its strangeness, its distinctiveness, of just blending in with society. You know, Jesus talked about the danger of the salt losing its saltiness. Salt is there to preserve things. Are you acting as a kind of strange preservative in your workplace, in your school, refusing to engage in certain things like gossip and dishonesty because you know where they lead? You know, that's hard. It's hard to be different. And so Peter begins by saying to them, look, he says, dear friends. Literally, that means beloved friends. He wants to remind them they are loved, that the way that God has outlined for their living are because he loves them, that they are for our freedom and for our flourishing. And that's such an important thing and truth to remember on a gift day. You know, God says there's a better way to spend yourselves on behalf of the poor and the needy. It looks strange. It looks strange when you do things like tithe your income, when you give sacrificially, but it leads somewhere beautiful. Secondly, finally, called to be beautiful. Peter asked for something extraordinary. Verse 12, to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The word for good there can be translated as beautiful or attractive. You know, it's a disaster when the church loses its distinctiveness, its strangeness, but it's equally harmful when the church loses its beauty. The world needs to know what the church is for as well as what it's against. You know, what does this beauty look like in practice? Well, if you go back to verse 9, we see this amazing description of the people of God as a royal priesthood. You know, that's an expression used to describe God's people in the Old Testament. It's out of Exodus 19, where they're told to be a kingdom of priests. Remember, the priest was the one with access to God. And the vision was always for that role to be played, not just by one person, but by the whole people of God. So if you're a Christian, you're called to be a priest. Did you know that was your calling? Which means that people, when they meet you, should have an opportunity to experience the presence and power of God through your life. That's what it means for the church to be without walls, because we're the church, the place where people can meet with God. And you're thinking, you might be thinking, well, how on earth do I do that? I thought that was David's job. No, this is for every one of us. What does it look like? Well, it looks like very simple things. Jesus says it looks like giving a cup of water in his name. It looks like loving kindness to those around you. It looks like speaking up for those who can't speak for themselves. It looks like using the money we have to bless others, like Amanda reminded us earlier. It looks like Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 58, where he says this, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. You know, that's what this gift day is all about. It's about enabling the beautiful good works of the church. The reason we don't spend all our money on ourselves is so we can spend money to help and meet the needs in our city and in our world. You know, it's so good that we get to feed the hungry and help the homeless. It's so good that we get to help people out of debt. And again, it's real people that we help. We met Natasha just briefly in the service earlier. She's one of those many who've been recently helped by our CAP Centre. We're going to hear her full story now.
Good afternoon, Natasha. Thank you so much for coming to Holland Road and doing this testimony for us. It's lovely to see you again. Okay, first question. When did you first hear about Christians Against Poverty and how did you end up becoming a client?
I first heard about CAP when I visited the Hove Job Centre. I originally went in to see the gentleman from the Citizens Advice Bureau with help for my finances. He said to me that he was unable to help. I asked what I should do, and randomly there was a gentleman sat next to him who I've never seen before, who was Mr. Neil Avard, and he said that he was only there to, he was expecting a meeting with a client, and strangely the client didn't turn up, so he said he then had time to see me, and quite frankly since then the rest is history.
So at that time, how would you describe your life in a general way before CAP intervened?
My life at the time was pretty stressful. I was looking for work, but being a single mum with two children, a bit tricky, so I was very stressed.
And could you put into words what your emotions were during this difficult period?
Basically, three factors: stressed, lonely, and unsupported.
When you first heard that CAP could actually get rid of your debts, what were your initial thoughts?
To be honest, I thought it was too good to be true. As a non-churchgoer, I didn't think that I would actually be eligible to become a client of CAP.
But CAP can't do everything for you. How did you find it in the beginning and in your journey about having to play your part?
I was very, very disorganised and really bad at paperwork. With the help of CAP and the head office always being on call and at the end of the phone and just phoning me back like so quickly, I found it really helpful and made me get life into perspective, and it just basically really helped me organise a bit more, become more organised, and basically to take control of my finances.
In what other ways did Holland Road manage to help you during these difficult times?
In lots of ways, really. I have received food parcels, supermarket vouchers, which, you know, I can't thank them enough. I know that CAP, the people at CAP, have been praying for me, which I really appreciate. And I was also directed towards a food bank in Fishersgate, which isn't far from where I live, where I'm always welcome with open arms, which is brilliant because they not only help me financially with shopping, but there's always someone to talk to, and it's really nice because, like, as I say, they always welcome me with open arms, and they've always got time to chat and check in.
Very shortly, you're going to be declared debt-free. What are your feelings when you hear this news?
Ecstatic, very happy indeed.
9 months ago, you walked into the Portslade Job Centre by chance, or as we believe, because God showed you the way there. How has your life changed in the last 9 months since you've been working with CAP?
I now feel that I can walk a little bit taller without burying my head in the sand and basically waiting for that dreaded knock on the door from somebody who is quite ruthless and wants money from me that I don't have, and I just basically really appreciate all the help and support.
As you know, CAP is a faith-based organisation. What are your views on Christianity at this time?
That's an interesting question. I'm not quite sure. I've never been a religious person, but just to say that this intervention has very much piqued my interest. I'm starting to ask myself more questions that I've never asked myself before. Which is exciting, and hopefully I will be on a path to find some answers, hopefully the right answers.
Thank you so much for coming.
Thank you, Natasha, thank you, Neil, and thank you all those who serve on the CAP team. It is such a beautiful work. And Natasha said something so important in that video. She said, I thought it was too good to be true. I thought it wasn't for me. You know, I don't go to church. And this is the strange but beautiful thing that so many people don't know about Christianity. They think they don't qualify. You know, maybe that's you today. You think, oh, I'm not good enough. It's not for me. It's too good. And yet Jesus says something really interesting. He says, I've not come for the righteous, for the good people. I've actually come for the sinners. You see, Christians are not those who are good enough. They are those who realized they aren't good. Those who realize that in themselves, there's no way they can live this sort of good life that God wants. We are those who have discovered and trust in grace. The Apostle Paul writes this to a church when he's talking to them actually about the subject of giving. He says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You know, this is so strange. You know, the King of creation, Jesus, comes in poverty and ends up on a Roman cross. That's a strange place for a king. And yet, as you look closer, you see the beauty. That in this strangeness, in this kind of rejection by people, that Jesus is working the greatest good. He becomes poor that we might become rich and receive all that's his, forgiveness and a new life in him. You know, maybe like Natasha, you're watching and you're wanting answers. You're wanting to understand. Well, there is an invitation to receive grace here, to have your, not just your financial debts wiped clean, but to have all your debt, all your sin wiped clean. You know, giving is actually about practicing grace. We give so that those who've done nothing to deserve it can receive. And we do that because we have received, though we have done nothing to deserve it. It's grace. And this is what results in glory to God, verse 12. This is what makes people look again and go, wow, I've got some big questions to ask here. I've got some exploring to do here. Why did you do that? Why did you give? I want to find out about this Jesus. Tom Wright says, Peter invites followers of Jesus to inhabit Jesus's extraordinary story, to be rescued and healed by these events, and then to make them the pattern of their lives. Are you living a strangely beautiful life? What is your next step? Are there things that you need to say no to at the moment to become a bit more distinct? Are there things that you need to say yes to and give to become a bit more beautiful? Do you need to realize the power of grace afresh in your life? Let's come to Jesus now as we pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your strangely beautiful life. Lord, we thank you for the power of your cross, your death and resurrection that means that we get to receive grace and new life in you. We get to receive riches beyond our comprehension. Thank you. Thank you that you offer us healing and rescue. Lord, I pray as we are healed and rescued, Lord, that you would be changing us and helping us to also live strangely beautiful lives. Lord, help us to say no to the things of sin. Help us to say yes to all the good that you have for us to do. Help us to be those priests, those places where people can encounter the presence of God. And would you be glorified as a result? We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.